Thank you, worship team. We will now transition into a time of prayer as we continue worship. The prophet Ezekiel says, when a watchman sees the enemy coming, he sounds the alarm to warn the people. In truth, we condemn the attack of Hezbollah on Israel yesterday. The attack at a soccer field where children were playing, enjoying a time where 12 children were murdered and many are maimed in hospital. And in grace, we lift up the families of these children. We pray that the peace of Jesus Christ will surround their lives and their spirits. And we pray for the lost in the nation of Israel, both Arab and Hebrew. And in truth, this morning, we condemn the opening ceremonies of the Olympics in Paris, France, the demonic celebration of life, an attack on Christianity in the world. And in grace, we lift up the lost in the nation of France, and we lift up the lost of the nations of the world who have gathered together. Lord, you said, ask and we will receive. This morning we ask for the nations, the distant shores and the islands, that as your glory and your light comes upon us, that the world will see the truth, that Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through you. And we'll continue to pray for our brothers and sisters, continue to pray for the Clark family, and continue to pray for the Hill family. And we will continue to pray as you feel this morning. You can pray in groups or you can pray individually. So thank you.
Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks this morning. You are an awesome and wondrous God. Your works are just so great. I mean, just creation alone is beyond us. It's hard for us to, well, we can't. We're incapable of wrapping our minds around the complexities that you've created and just the vastness of space and just the complexity of our bodies. And yet you are masterfully in control of every molecule. You know, you're in control even right now over the healing process for Nicole. And God, you know how much we praise you for how you've carried her through and how every step of the way you've been with the family and giving them peace, helping them through the trial that is. And we just give you praise for, so far, largely the good news after the terrible news of the accident. But we just pray and cry out to you again afresh right now, God, for full healing and for restoration of all of her faculties, God, that Nicole will come through this in a matter of even weeks, God, as miraculous as that might be. We know that you can do it. I mean, you can do anything. And we pray that she will have full functionality and full remembrance of all things and all people, God. This is not too far for you. You can do this, and we trust in you, and we cry out to you for that. We give you praise for Jim's recovery and how he's home now, and it's just such a blessing, God, to see these two who are struggling so greatly, and now you've brought them through a lot, and there's still much more to go. And so we lean on you throughout the process, God. Be with their families, encourage and strengthen them. God, and others, there's many in our church who have gone through quite the trials, Lord. You know every single heart. You know every single situation. There are situations that probably need the same level of prayer that we've been giving to Nicole and Jim, just emotionally or spiritually, relationally in people's hearts and lives, God, that no one knows about, God, but we lift them up to you, the dear people in this church and who are wanting to seek after you, wanting to honor you, God, and but are struggling in some way. We just cry out to you that you would minister the gospel. That's really the prayer that has stirred my spirit the most lately, God. You know, it's, God, would you just remind them of the gospel, and may the power of your name and the power of who you are, God, and all that you are, may you fill them. May your truth and your joy and your peace, your healing, your restoration, your victory, just pervade through every single person that calls Wheaton Community Church home. And then may it extend to our family and friends, God. May your salvation extend from us, Lord, that as we testify to the gospel of grace, that people would respond, that people would, that their eyes would be opened through the preaching of the gospel, through the work of the Holy Spirit, God, that you would save them. Lord, that's our joy. That's our desire. We want to see you glorified. So hear our prayers, God, this morning. Thank you for this time that we can be together. We can sing to you. We can rejoice in the truth of your word as it's read and then preached. I pray that you would give us all attentiveness and hearts that are hungry to receive whatever it is that you might have for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, very good. Once again, thank you, worship team. Thanks, Mark, for kicking us off. And want to share with you just a few announcements. We don't make announcements a big deal, but it is important to share some information with all of you about the life of the church, because we're excited about a lot of the things that are going on in the life of this church. So here's just a few things. This Wednesday, July 31st, we have a mission trip fundraiser. So for those of you who don't know, there's a team of 9 of us that are going to be going to Costa Rica in at the end of October into November, and really just obviously excited about this opportunity. And for some of our participants, this will be their first time on a mission trip, let alone first time overseas. And so just a lot of exciting times. But the purpose of this is to share the gospel. There's going to be some really great work that the team's preparing for even right now, starting to prepare lessons for some of the children that will be coming to a special camp at the camp that we're going to be staying, and we're going to get to minister the gospel to them, share the gospel in their language through the translator that's down there, Daniel Sandoval, who we support monthly here. And so he's going to be working with us. He's been working with Josh to coordinate and plan the whole trip. There's a number of other things that we'll be doing in the community, as well as some construction work for the camp that where they need some repairs and things like that. So we need support. We need to get there, and it's not cheap to fly and to stay there and all that kind of stuff. It costs a decent bit, so it's going to be approximately $1,800 or so per person. And so we're looking to raise support in different ways. So come out and support us this Wednesday. There's also going to be another fundraiser in the fall that's coming up, and we'll let you know that date. I think it's September, October? September 15th. Boom. September 15th. So we're going to do another dessert auction fundraiser kind of a thing, along with like a worship night as well. So really excited for that one as well. But this Wednesday, come out and join us for some food. We're just going to be cooking up some burgers and dogs. And, you can pay the suggested price, or you can give us a little extra. That'd be great. Also, today, Megan's asking that you sign up for the Women's Thursday Women's Study, ladies group study on Isaiah. Really great study. We rolled the trailer, I think, last week or a few weeks ago or whatever it was, and it looks like a really good study. I know a lot of you women are excited for that, and the guys were all jealous that we can't be a part of it. But for the women, sign up today. You can talk to Megan. There's a sign-up sheet in the back just so that she knows how many books to order and whatnot. Oh, there's a book in the back so you can sneak peek. Cool. And invite friends. This is not like a closed group, right? Invite people in your life that might be interested in joining you for Bible study. That's how lives are changed, right? We get into the Word of God, and He changes us. August 11th, we're having a baptism. That is in 2 weeks. I'm excited about this, and already talking to a number of us that are going to be baptized, and so I'm really excited to see, you know, how many of you are going to step up. If you've already started that process, I sent out the information. Please respond to me so that because we do want to make sure that we have a conversation with everyone before just that day coming and, oh, I'm ready to be baptized. And it's like, well, I don't really know. We haven't talked yet. And so we like to just talk and have a conversation first. And so make sure that we do that. And so please let me know if and when you're ready to be baptized and to have the conversation. We'd love to talk with you about that, what it means. And if you have any questions, we're here to help you understand the significance of baptism. And the obedience that it is. And then lastly, we're camping. We're going camping after the bed. Yeah, some of you are like, yeah, I'm so excited. Some of you are waiting for this moment from last year. So August 14th to 18th, and we're excited to make plans. Chrissy, Heidi, I don't know if we're going to have a meeting after service today. We'll give you a few minutes to chit-chat, and then I think we're going to meet maybe over here in the corner. And anyone who's camping, come gather around and chit-chat about the week. That'll be right after the service, informal. But, let's talk about what's going on that week. Cool? All right. That's it for announcements. Mark, come on up or there and read our scripture today from Mark chapter 12. And I think it's always good for us to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. I think, it's just one of those ways, a small way, but an important way that we can show respect to God's word. Thanks, Mark.
Oh, Jesus is so awesome. Can't wait to see Him face to face. I'm in that age category now that the Word talks about, so I'm getting close. Today's scripture from the Gospel of Mark. One of the scribes approached. When he heard them debating and saw that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, "Which command is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have correctly said that He is one, and there is no one else except Him. And to love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is far more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And no one dared to question him any longer. While Jesus was teaching in the temple, he asked, "How can the scribes say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself says by the Holy Spirit, The Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be a son? And the large crowd was listening to him with delight. He also said in his teaching, beware of the scribes who want to go around in long robes and who want greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and say long prayers just for show. These will receive harsher judgment.
That's it.
And this is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Thanks, Mark. All right, Junior Church, you guys can head on downstairs to your class. All right, good to see the Junior Church going down for a lesson downstairs. Again, always want to draw attention to that. I think our children's ministry workers are just really amazing people. All of you are amazing. The children's ministry workers, though, I just got to say, I so appreciate them, how they minister the gospel to our children. I think it's just really, really special. It's a great calling, and all of you who serve in whatever capacity you serve, we appreciate it. So let's jump in. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into our text today. God, thank you for this time we can open up your word and just make some observation. We just want to hear from you. We want to allow the word of God to take root in our hearts and produce much fruit. That's our heart's desire, God. And so for each of us, we come with different thoughts this morning. We come with different emotions. We come with different experiences. And yet, you, Holy Spirit, are the God that knows every situation uniquely and personally. And you're going to share your truth in a special way with each of us. Even though we're all listening to the same words, we're all listening to the same scripture, you're going to impress upon our hearts different things this morning. And Lord, may you give us hearts of wisdom to receive that and to find ourselves teachable and humble before you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So where we are in Mark is Jesus had just got done silencing the Pharisees, the Herodians, and the Sadducees. If you missed last week, you can check that out if you just read the section beforehand, starting in verse 13 down to verse 27. Jesus silences these people. Matthew's gospel said that Jesus silenced them. It's the same word for muzzling an ox, forcefully controlling their mouths so that they can't open them, right? That's what Jesus just did to these religious leaders. It's also the language that the scripture uses when Jesus silenced the storm. You remember that? When he said, peace, be still. And the storm had to obey the voice of the Lord. So Jesus has the authority to silence people. I just want to start there because I think that's really sobering. Because sometimes, let's admit, sometimes we run our mouths a little bit before God. Am I the only one guilty of that? Sometimes we say, you know, this is the way God is, or this is the way this is, and I think, and I believe, and I, this is my perspective, and it's like, whoa, let's take a step back here. Let's not get caught in getting silenced before the Lord. And here comes another scribe, and this is really interesting. So here's where we're going today. The man who is not far from the kingdom of God, we're going to look at this guy. We're going to try to make some observations. It's a really fascinating story. It's a really fascinating part of the gospel that I don't ever remember actually specifically hearing a message on this in my entire life. I don't know. I probably have, but this is a really interesting thing to really hone in on this guy. What about this guy? Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. We're going to make some observations. Secondly, we're going to look at what is the most important thing in life. What's the most important? That's a great question. It's a great question, and Jesus gives a great answer. And so we're going to just really dive into that. And if we have time, I don't know that we will, we're going to look at the third point, which is Jesus' theological and practical discernment. You know, I was hoping we could get through all three, but we'll see. Okay, so let's jump in here. Let's first set the scene, verse 28. One of the scribes approached. When he heard them debating and saw that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, which command is the most important of all? Now, this is really, again, fascinating, but also sobering. Because let's really examine this. I think it's helpful for us to go to Matthew's gospel, Matthew 22, and I'll read it for you, because Matthew's gospel gives us a little extra context. Listen to what it says. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, remember when Jesus talked about the resurrection? The Sadducees gave this scenario about the resurrection, and all these men died, and well, which husband, you know, is married to the woman in the resurrection? And they're trying to disprove the resurrection, and Jesus is like, no, you guys have no idea. So Jesus silenced them. It says that the Pharisees came together, and one of them, an expert in the law, that's our scribe, that's our buddy, asked a question to test him. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? Now, that's a little different than here, isn't it? Now, this is really interesting because Matthew's gospel says that the scribe came to test Jesus. Here it says that he saw the wisdom of Jesus, and so he asked him a question. They seem to be opposing ideas, don't they? Well, which one is it? Is he testing him to try to trap him and tempt him, which is usually the way that this word is used in the New Testament? Or is it that he was amazed at the wisdom of Jesus and he said, I got to ask him this question? Now, interestingly, even though this word test or tempt, some of your translations might have the word tempt in Matthew 22, it might appear or feel like it's a negative thing. It's not always used negatively. Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. That verse says, test yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Or some of your translations might say, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Certainly, God isn't saying to test, try to trap yourself, right? Certainly, that's not what the scripture is saying. Certainly, the context dictates the meaning. Amen? That's one of our hermeneutical principles. Context dictates meaning. And so what's the context here of our scribe? Is it that he's trying to trap Jesus? Or I think Mark's helpful. I think Mark gives us a little context to suggest that I don't think that he's trying to trap Jesus. He's trying to examine Jesus. He's trying to say, is this guy legitimate? He's pretty smart. He's pretty wise. I got to see how he answers this question. I got to see if he knows his stuff, the expert in the law was saying, right? That seems to be the feel of it, as opposed to he's trying to trap Jesus. But we'll see, and we'll see from the end. We'll make some more observations. So it seems like he has genuine intent. He perceives the wisdom of Jesus, so he asks a question from his heart that he truly wants to know the answer to. Now, we do this, don't we, all the time? How many of you saw something on Facebook or Instagram or YouTube or something, and it was some sort of like a theological or just a highly intellectual answer to a really tough question. And maybe, you know, put your favorite person or, you know, personality, scholar, you know, academic person, you know, in your brain, and you're like, oh, that was a great answer. So what did you do? What did you do next? You immediately went to Google that person's name and then another issue that you were really curious about. I wonder what that person has to say about this. Right? That's kind of what this guy is doing. He didn't have social media. He didn't have YouTube to just, you know, find out what Jesus has to say about this. But he had a moment in time where he had an opportunity to ask Jesus, this amazing teacher, a really important question. And so, once again, consider the scribe. He listened to Jesus and he observed his answers. He discerned correctly Jesus as wise. He asked a good question. He seems teachable. At the end, as we're going to see in verses 32 and 33, he recapitulates back to Jesus what he heard Jesus say and what he also believes. They happened to coincide. And he seems sincerely to appreciate Jesus' teaching on the topic at hand. So reading between the lines, it may very well be that this man, who's an expert in the law, wanted to confirm his perspective about this weighty matter concerning the law. So let's look at how he responds. Of course, Jesus, we're going to get to this in a minute. Jesus says, this is the most important. Essentially, we'll just summarize it. Love God, love others. We're going to get back to it. And then this is what the scribe says. The scribe said to him, you are right, teacher, as if he needed to say Jesus was right, right? I mean, come on, of course Jesus is right. But he says, you're right, teacher. You have correctly said that he is one, that there is no one else except him. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is far more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, he added that himself, that last part. Jesus didn't mention burnt offerings and sacrifices. See, because he was wrestling. He was wrestling with the structure of his day, the system of religion, and he was observing, seemingly, he observing the problem of religion in his day. He's observing that, like, it seems to be all about rote repetition, going through the motions of worship. And he's like, Jesus, I think you're right here. I think it's more about the heart of the matter than the repetitious, heartless motions that we tend to go through. Now, at this point in time, we're tempted to say, yes, a religious leader seems to get it. Finally, we never see this in the scriptures. I mean, outside of Nicodemus, how many religious leaders do we see following Jesus? And even Nicodemus came to him at night and was a little shy about it. We don't see till later on that Nicodemus starts following Jesus. There's not many religious people that follow Jesus. But here's a guy that we're like, yes, he seems to get it, but not so fast. Listen to what Jesus has to say. Oh, do I not have 34? Oh, I don't have 34. I didn't put verse 34 here, but let's read verse 34. This is what Jesus said. When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And then no one dared to question him any longer. You are not far from the kingdom of God. Listen, church, he was close, but he wasn't in. He was close, but he wasn't in. Let's not get overly excited yet about this guy who seemed to have a lot going for him, amen? Right? He had a lot going for him. He agreed with Jesus. That's pretty good. That's good for a start, right? Listen, no one gets into the kingdom of God if they simply know the right things. Knowing the right things has nothing to do with being in the kingdom of God. Having right relationship with God must go beyond pure knowledge and information. And even from the sense of understanding the heart of God, you can even understand the heart of God like the scribe did and still not get it. Believing in God, believing in Jesus, is not intellectual agreement to truths about Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus means you trust in him. You give your life in service. You die to yourself. You take up your cross. You follow him in every way. That is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. I had the privilege of talking to someone this past week. They don't attend this church, but it was a really fun conversation. Do you ever have those conversations that it almost seems like random, you know? It's like, it came out of the blue. It was really a fun conversation, and I was just sharing with him from Romans chapter 5 and chapter 6 this week, and it was a joy. We were talking about the purpose of the law, right? Here we have an expert in the law. He would have known the law, and what does Paul say about the purpose of the law? What's the purpose of the law? Someone tell me. To show us our sin. Absolutely. To expose the sinfulness of my heart. When I read God's law, when I get to know the character in the heart of God, I'm just like, oh no. Woe is me, like Isaiah says. Isaiah chapter 6, right? When Isaiah is called into ministry, Isaiah stands before the presence of God, and he's immediately struck by his sinfulness. He's like, oh, woe is me, God. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I am so entirely unclean. I'm so unworthy of your presence. And then what does God do? He introduces redemption. But the purpose of the law first, and this is, we have to get here, church. If you've never taken your heart through this process, you've got to do it. You've got to take your heart through the process of understanding the moral ground of God, the moral perspective and the heart of God, which is perfection. He says, this is the standard. You are to live this way. And here we are down here, right? And then Romans 6 is so beautiful because then it talks about Jesus and how it brings us our sinfulness. As the law exposes our sinfulness, we run to Jesus And actually, I really like what Paul says in Romans 6, 1. It's probably pretty popular for many of you. Well, if the law is to highlight our sin, which brings us to Jesus, which highlights his grace, well, shouldn't we just keep sinning? Because, well, can't we just enjoy the grace of God and say, oh, good for the grace of God. God's grace covers me. That's so good. That's so nice. No, God forbid, Paul says. God forbid, he says, that we allow ourselves to continue. He says, we die to our sinfulness. We die to our sin nature, right? This is the calling of the Christian, right? After coming to faith in Jesus in repentance, we do not trample on his grace. We're baptized into his death. We consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to righteousness. So the scribe, going back to our scribe, he believed well, he thought well, but he didn't run to Jesus in humble repentance. He was close to the kingdom of God, but he wasn't in. He seems to have been trusting in his own goodness and law-keeping. He said, oh, well, I love God. I love others. I'm doing pretty good. Rather than, oh, God, what about the person that doesn't keep the law? What about me, God? Jesus, I haven't kept the law. What do I do? Because I haven't loved God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my mind. He didn't have that response. He didn't have that moment. He had Jesus. He had salvation right before him, and he missed it. He missed it. Jesus, the Son of God, right before him, he could have just said, oh, God, but what do I do? Because I fall short. But his heart was too proud. His heart was too self-righteous. And he didn't really care about his sin. He missed it. I like what J.C. Ryle warns us. He warns us. He says, if we rest satisfied with being not far from the kingdom, we shall find at last that we are shut out forevermore. Oh, dear people, please, please don't take things lightly. Don't take your relationship with God lightly. Don't take his word lightly. Don't be like the scribe that seems to be content with agreeing with what God says. Oh, yeah, that's pretty good and that's nice. I believe in that. But then your heart doesn't be transformed by the Spirit of God. So that you have such a response to God that when we sing, I long for you, God, that you can truly say that with no reservations. Not that you perfectly long for God, because I think a lot of us, we have reservation in that sense, right? Because of our frailty and our lacking. But there ought to be something within us that has no reservations to say, oh God, you are my God, and I long for you in every way. And I submit to you in every way. So if you respect God, good. If you respect his word, good. If you believe in a Jesus in a general sense, good. But don't just know the heart and the salvation of God. Submit to it. Receive it. And let the truth of God change you. That's what he wants to do. And if you have questions about that, if you're unsure about that, if you're like, well, how do I know if I've gone through that process, Kevin, of repentance and humility and crying out to God for salvation? I feel like I have, but I'm not sure. And I'd love to talk with you about that. And it is very complex. I'm not gonna be here and say it's simple, because the heart is wicked and deceitful above all else. Who can know it, as Jeremiah the prophet says? Who can even know our own hearts? So it is complicated, and it takes some time to process. How do I unearth the things that are going on in my heart and my mind? And so we would love to walk through that with you. That's why we as elders are here. We want to help process these things with you. Okay, so that's our scribe, our buddy the scribe. I really like the guy. I really do. Don't you like the guy? Right? He agrees with Jesus. That's good. Man, I want him in the kingdom of God, but he just, yeah, so close, but not there. So let's dive in now on what Jesus has to say about what is most important in life. Jesus answers the question, and he answers it beautifully, starting in verse 29. He says, listen, the most important is this. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. All right, so first I want to just talk generally, and then we're going to get into the specifics of it. But first, we've got to talk about this simple statement, most important. Most important. Well, what does that mean? This is not implying that some of God's commands are greater in rank than others. Well, you know, as long as I love the Lord my God and as long as I love others, but you know what, if I don't do this, you know, if I'm gossiping or I get angry or I'm slandering or I'm this, I'm that, it's not that big of a deal. Well, if that's your perspective, then you don't really understand these two. Amen? Right? Because what Jesus is saying here is that these two are the holistic explanation of it all. Because what he says in Matthew, it's, once again, Matthew's account is helpful. Let's look at Matthew chapter 22. What does he say? He says, all the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. In other words, you have love the Lord your God, love others, and everything else falls within those two categories. It's a catch-all, right? Or you could say it's a simplification. So some of you caught my math equations. Who's ready to do some math? All right, simplify, quick. Who's got it? Oh, we got to be quicker than this, people. 3/16. Thanks, Gary. Oh, that was way too slow. Come on, people. All right, we got to be a little quicker with this one. 3/16. Okay, simplify. Ready? It's not that hard. Come on, Paul. No, that's a good guess. What's that? Nope. What is it? 1/12? Nope, that's not it. It's a little tricky. The numbers are a little fuzzy. Joe's got it. 61/124. Yeah. See, I tricked you with it. It was close to a half. All right, here we go. Let's see. Let's test our knowledge. I think I got another fraction. And then algebra. We got some algebra. Who wants to Oh, this is fun. This is fun. Where's my 7th, 8th, 9th graders? Come on, guys. This is easy for you. Someone just turned off the lights on me. Someone's like, all right, we're closing up shop today. No more church. This isn't church. This is math. Who's got it? Raise your hand. 3x plus 13. Oh, all right. All right, Chris, point for Chrissy. All right, here we go. We're getting a little bit crazier now. Who's ready to get crazy? I know. Some of you are like, I got to take notes now. Some of you aren't excited to take notes in your sermon, but now you're writing stuff down. What is it? 3x plus, I think that's it. Yeah, that's it. 8x plus 28, yep. Yeah. Oh, you got it? All right, good. Man, we got the front rows up here. Jonas, you got that one? Awesome. Yeah, you got to shout out. All right, who's ready for this one? Ready? All right, I will give someone $100 if you can get this in the next minute. I mean, I got it in like a minute and a half, but, you know. There it is. What? Hold on. This gets simplified to that. I don't understand math. Does anybody understand math? Sometimes things are a little complicated, right? Here's my point. I'm trying to have a little fun, but maybe I just depressed all of you. I think, those of you who are math-oriented, you're like, we need more of this, Kevin. Some of you are just like, this is the worst thing ever. Worst church service ever, Emma. I'm sorry. See, I happen to like algebra. It was fun for me. Okay, here we go. No. Not that hard. Don's got it. See, here's the point. Sometimes all the commands, all the scripture, all the law of God, it can feel a little overwhelming, like what is going on? There's so much, big numbers, this is crazy, but at the end of the day, here's what Jesus does. Here's what you need to know, right? Here's what it is. It's simple. Not that it's simple, but there's a sense in which it is. Jesus wants to bring us and simplify it for us. See, Jesus is not for the complex theologian, super heady person. I mean, he is for that person, but he's for everyone. You don't have to be a super smart person. You don't have to be a super moral person. You don't have to be a super whatever person. You just have to be a person. And if I think we can all comprehend love. the most basic and most important human emotion. Not just emotion, but lifestyle, decision, action. We can all understand love. And that's what Jesus is getting at. He says everything derives from love. Everything comes from it. And at the end of the day, if you're ever wondering, what do I do? How do I live this Christian life? How do I live in such a way to honor God? You just have to go back to the simple four-letter word. You love. We love. See, all of God's revelation and specific commands are important. So most important here does not insinuate that we can belittle or ignore some of what God might consider the minor commands of Scripture. See, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, and really throughout the Old Testament, were constantly, seemingly, getting grilled by God over this concept of like, well, you know, yeah, I do these things, but, you know, but they miss the rest. They miss the heart. And Jesus says this is what it's about. It's loving God and loving others. If you remember, just an example, Isaiah chapter 58. I remember reading it as a high schooler, and it has forever made an imprint on my heart. Because in that passage, God essentially says to them, your fasting is detestable to me. I hate your fasting, God says to the people. That's something that we don't really preach on too much, do we? The hatred of God. God hates a sinful heart. He loves sinners, but he hates the sinful heart. And he says, I despise your fasting because you think that you're righteous because you go through the motions, but isn't this the fast that I desire from you? Justice, mercy, grace, love, and so on. Isn't this what I desire? Isn't it the heart of the matter that I desire? I don't care about the externals. I desire your heart. That's what I want. The externals matter too, of course, but I want the heart. Sometimes we don't always get the externals right. Sometimes we mess up and we make mistakes. What is it that God wants? He wants our hearts. He wants our repentance. He wants our submission to him. That's what he desires. I love the song, and one of my favorite songs growing up, worship songs to sing. It's probably my favorite prayer outside of the scriptures. The scriptures have some great prayers, so those are the best. But this is just a man's prayer, but it's good. It's the song from the song Holiness. And we've sung it here, I believe. I think, Paul, you've done this song before. I should have told you this ahead of time, but it just came to me this morning. Sorry. I know you could have played it. I know. Here's the song. It says, holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness is what you want from me. And then the songwriter continues by saying, faithfulness, faithfulness is what I long for. Faithfulness is what I need. Faithfulness is what you want from me. Righteousness, righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. Righteousness is what you want from me. And my church added another one, brokenness. Brokenness is what I long for. Brokenness is what I need. Brokenness is what you want from me. And then the chorus is so beautiful. Listen to this chorus, church. So take my heart and form it. Right? That's directly from the Apostle Paul, right? We are the clay. God is the potter. And he wants to form his creation. He wants to form us in his image. Take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will and conform it to yours. Is that not a really great prayer? I dare you to pray that prayer every single day this week. Honestly, I dare myself. I just made a new application for myself right now to pray this prayer. I'm gonna send the email. I'm gonna remind myself on my phone every morning to pray this prayer, because this is one of those prayers that I think our flesh resists, right? Because sometimes we don't really want God to form us, do we? Sometimes we don't really want to be transformed. We kind of like how we're living. It's easier. It's more comfortable. But God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all of your soul. And love is primary. It is the chief calling for all people. God created us for this very thing. The calling for Christ followers is to genuinely seek and love God, not your own heart's desires. Matthew 6:24, another text, actually, interestingly enough, that same conversation with a young man that doesn't attend our church, but we were talking, and this scripture came up, Matthew 6:24. You can't serve both God and mammon, or money, or essentially yourself. Right? You either love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. You know, I skipped over something that I need to go back to. Because Jesus doesn't just start with love the Lord your God and love others. He starts with the Shema. For those of you who are familiar with Jewish culture, this is the prayer of prayers for the Jewish people. Orthodox practicing religious Jews today take this very seriously. And it's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it actually says within that text, Deuteronomy 6, recite this when you wake up, when you go to bed, when you're on the road, have it on your doorposts, have it at the walls of your house. I mean, just have it everywhere. Put it on your forehead. Remind yourself this thing, that the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That singular truth, Jesus says, he affirms the Old Testament here. He affirms that the truth of that principle, he establishes it as an everlasting principle. There will never be a time when that is not true. That this is the most important. Love the Lord your God. But it starts with an understanding of God. Listen, Israel. Listen, church, you can say. By extension, right? We have been grafted in, right? We are the people of God. Listen, church, the Lord our God is one. Now, some people have tripped on that, right? They say, "Oh, what do you mean? Is this a denial of the Trinity?" No. The Hebrew word "one" doesn't always mean the number singularity one, like as if God is only one. And so there's been heresies that have come out over the centuries, like modalism, where, well, yeah, God's one, but he takes the form, or he takes the mode of three different persons. Sometimes God is Jesus. Sometimes God is the Holy Spirit. Sometimes God is the Father. That's a heresy. And the reason why we know it's a heresy, well, for a number of reasons, but one, at Jesus' baptism, that's probably the clearest expression of the triune God that we have. There's others. There's a few others. But the baptism of Jesus, what do we see? Jesus physically, in the moment, being baptized by John, a physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit at the same time, while Jesus is present, descends on him like a dove, and the voice from heaven, the Father, speaks, "This is my beloved Son." So there's no modalism in that. You know, it's distinct persons of God, three in one. God is one. He is completely and perfectly unified in himself. Father, Son, and Spirit. And we see this right in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1:26, right? Let us make man in our image. How about Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel? We remember that story, right? What was the concern of God? This people act as one, he says. This one, actually, the language reads, and most translations have it this way, as this people, let me just read it. If they have begun to do this as one people, all having the same language, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. What was he talking about there? They were united. They were intent on the same purpose. And nothing was going to thwart them except for God. And God did, because what they were doing was not honoring to God. So we know when we declare the Lord our God, the Lord is one, we are not denying triune doctrine. We are actually affirming that God is perfectly consistent. He never changes. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, so once again, loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So how do we best love God, right? Because this is supreme. Jesus does say the first is the most important and the second is. So there is a 1A and a 1B. They're equal, but I mean, if we're going to elevate one over the other, it is love the Lord your God. Loving God is always greater than loving others, because here's the difference. What's the difference? The difference is you cannot love God too much, but we can love each other too much. Think about it. We can obsess ourselves with each other. We can love people to the detriment of our relationship with God. God alone is to be worshiped. He alone is to be treated as supreme. That's why I tell my wife all the time. I don't tell her all the time, actually. But every now and then, I say, you know, I love you second best. You're number two in my life. And she says it right back to me. And then we fight. No, we love it. We love the fact that we love God first. Because that's what makes a successful marriage. And I can see a lot of you nodding your heads saying, yes, Kevin, absolutely right. We were never meant to put another person as number one. Always the Lord, our God. So he's always first. Others are always second. And then ourselves in last place. Kind of 2A, 2B there, right? Because Jesus says, love others as yourselves. So love for self is important. We do need to care for ourselves and take care. The problem that we have is that we care for ourselves a little too much sometimes. Amen? Yeah, at least I do. So how do we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? And I think, once again, Matthew's gospel, isn't it helpful whenever we look at the scriptures, interpret scripture with scripture, right? We want to look at multiple scriptures, right? We don't want to just ever isolate one scripture than the other, but we also have to be careful about cherry picking, right? This is delicate work here, but I think we have a couple passages in Scripture that help us to understand, how is it that I love God supremely? And one of the ways we love God supremely is we love others very well, right? Isn't that what Jesus says? He teaches that in Matthew 25. There's this illustration that he gives about the sheep and the goats. It's actually not an illustration so much as it is a picture of the future, of the judgment. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. The nations will be gathered, and he will separate one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So he continues with this analogy, and he says, okay, the sheep are over here, goats are over here. And he says to the one, he says, enter into my eternal glory, because when I was sick and imprisoned and naked and all these things, you cared for me. And they said, when did we ever see you that way, God? Like, you never had those needs. And then he says, you did it for the least of these. You did it unto me. Do you see the reciprocation there, the extension? Humans, the way we treat humans, it's an extension of the way we treat God. So if you struggle loving people, first of all, God's sympathetic. God is sympathetic towards you. He's, you know, he's for you. He's not trying to say, why don't you love people better? No, he's trying to cheer you. But if you don't like people, I mean, you got to ask the Lord, God, what's wrong with my heart? And ask him and say, God, would you change my heart? Would you change my heart to give me a heart of love for other people? Now, that doesn't mean your relationships are going to be perfect. Come on, right? Let's be honest. Some relationships are very difficult in life. That's just the nature of it. But if you're constantly finding yourself in abrasive relationships with everybody, I don't know if the problem is with them. Maybe the problem is in your own heart. Because what God is calling us into is he's calling us into love for him. And what that looks like is, I love you. And you love you. And you love me. And there's mutual love within especially within the church. Now, we also are to, what does Jesus say? Love your enemies. So this does not just apply to brother-sister in Christ relationships. This is love all people, no matter what. Now, love can look differently, and we could do a whole sermon on just what exactly does love look like, especially in the millions of different situations that we find ourselves in. Because love doesn't always mean, oh, I accept you, and oh, isn't that just great what you're about? Oh, you broke trust with me for the 50th time. Well, no big deal. I love you. No, there's tough conversations with love. Sometimes we've got to get into some ugliness. We got to get into the dirt. But essentially, love is, I am committed to this relationship. I'm committed to you. I want to help you in your relationship with God. I want to see you finding yourself in deep and meaningful relationship with God. That's my highest value for you. Church, that's my highest value for you, so that you would find yourself in a deep and meaningful relationship with God. And I believe that's what love looks like. I believe the most loving thing to do is to inspire someone into deep and meaningful relationship with God. I can't think of anything more loving than that. Because that is the most important place for any one of us to be, is in deep and meaningful relationship with God. Committed relationship with God. So I think that's how we should love. And Jesus also tells us, to what degree should we love each other? John chapter 13, right, Mark? Mark, I think you've read this before. Mark only quotes it probably every other day. John chapter 13, 34 and 35, right? Jesus says, I give you a new command, love one another. And it's like, well, that's not new. That was Leviticus, 19:18 here, the text that Jesus is quoting, love one another. That's not new. But then Jesus says this, as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. Well, that's new. That's new. It's not just I love you, like I love myself, because sometimes I don't love myself very well, right? Now, sometimes I love myself too well, but that's not really love, right? If I'm overly self-care, that's not real love. We have to be careful with that whole self-care thing, right? It's important. Value yourself. Take care of yourself, right? Be healthy, all that stuff. That's all good. But don't get obsessed, right? Don't make that the driving force of your life. Like, oh, I've got to this, and I've got to have that, and I've got to do this for myself, and I've got to make sure I'm this, and I've got to make sure I have this in my life. And let's get our eyes off of ourselves a little bit more and get our eyes on each other a little bit more. Ultimately, eyes on God. I also want us to go to the whole context of Leviticus 19, because Jesus quotes Leviticus 19. I don't know about you, but we don't go to Leviticus 19 very often, do we? Anybody been in Leviticus recently? Some of you, maybe? Yeah. Yeah, Leviticus is one of those books where, let's be honest, we go into it when we do our Bible in the Year plan, and then we try to get out of it as soon as possible. I mean, I can't be the only one that thinks that way about Leviticus. Okay. Yeah, Leviticus, I mean, let's be honest, it's not, I don't know, it can be difficult, but there's also some really beautiful parts of Leviticus, some really interesting parts of Leviticus, and it's all good and it's all beautiful. It doesn't all apply, right? Because we no longer are underneath the Mosaic covenant, right? We cannot keep the ceremonial law. We have no temple. God got rid of the temple practices. He said, no, Jesus split the temple veil, right? I mean, it's no more do we have to go through hoopla in order to get to God. It's Jesus. We go through Jesus. We don't need to sacrifice. We don't need to do any of that. We don't need to do cleanliness laws and stuff like that. I mean, wash your hands, let's be honest. That's a good one. But, we don't have to do all the ritualistic stuff. And certainly so that's the ceremonial stuff. And certainly the civil laws don't apply to us because we are not a nation anymore. The church is not a nation. The church is a worldwide people. We are the nation of God. We are not a physical government. The church was never set up to be a physical government. It will one day in the future be set up as such, as a beautiful theocracy. Christ is our head ruling over us beautifully. But let's look at the context of Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18. And we could even go further, actually, but let's especially focus on 17, 18. Listen to what he says. Do not harbor hatred against your brother. Do not harbor hatred against your brother. Rebuke your neighbor directly, and you will not incur guilt because of him. That's an interesting statement. Verse 18, do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. And then it says this, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. In case you find that difficult, let me remind you who this comes from. Because it's not easy to follow the commands of God, amen? Sometimes I want to hold a grudge against my brother. Sometimes I don't want to rebuke my brother. Sometimes I'd like to take revenge on some of you. I'm kidding. No, kidding. No, sometimes, right? There's something within the heart of man. How many movies have you watched this year about revenge? Every other movie, probably, right? And even I remember in my youth, as a teenager, I remember watching this one movie. saying, oh, why do I like this so much? It's awful. It was the Count of Monte Cristo movie, the Count of Monte Cristo movie, right? The whole movie was based on this guy, the whole book, I should say. It's largely a book, but the movie I was watching, it's largely based on a guy getting revenge. And he gets his revenge, and he gets his revenge on all the people that did him wrong. And victory, and it ends as if, it's so good, riding off into the sunset, and isn't it great? Doesn't it feel good to get revenge on your enemies? Moral of the story. And what do we do as people who watch that and who read that and who listen to that kind of messaging? Subliminally, we say, it feels good to get revenge on people. It feels good to pay people back for what they did to me. That's the danger, church, when we spend too much time in the world and not enough time in the Word. You start thinking like the world, you start acting like the world, and your mind is plagued and you can't discern the difference. That's the problem. We spend too much time in the world. It's not right, church. We've got to fall on our knees before the Lord. He's the God of the universe. He's the God of our lives. We don't take cues from the world. We don't take the world's values. What God says goes. And when God says, love the Lord your God, and he says, love others, that's what we do at all costs. And when we fail, what do? We run to his grace, and we say, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Would you help me? And you know what he does? I was waiting for that. I was waiting for you to come. I was waiting for you to tell me that you realize how you've been living. I'm glad you understand. Let me fill you. Let me help you. Let me be your strength and your guide. God is so entirely good. He is faithful. He is faithful to respond to the heart that says to him, oh God, would you forgive me? And I also believe he's faithful to the heart that says, God, would you help me to love you? Would you help me to love others? As I thought, we're not going to have time for our last point, unless some of you want to stay an extra 20 minutes. Should we take a vote? Scrap it. I'm not gonna do that to you. Let me close with this. Let me close with Philippians, because I think we need to close with the gospel. Right? There's no better thing for us than the gospel, because it's the gospel that repairs hearts. It's the gospel that changes lives. It's the gospel that transforms us. The gospel is everything for us, right? And so here's the gospel. It's adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. That's the calling. It's to adopt Jesus' attitude. And this is what Jesus did. This is who he is. Who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he came as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Do you think Jesus was a good model for what it looks like to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Flawlessly taking direction from his Father. Passionately committed to humility, to service, not demanding his rights, not demanding his way, not saying, God, you need to conform to me. He said, I will conform to you. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. For this reason, what is the benefit? What is the blessing that comes in doing things God's way? God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, even those who don't on this earth, give him the glory that's due to his name. Every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the gospel, church. We will bow before the glory of God. He is supreme. Why not do it today? Right? Why not do it today? Why not afresh this morning pray again to God and say, God, I just want to tell you again today, thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving a sinner like me. Would you develop within me a heart of love for you and a love for others? And maybe make that song your prayer. I'm going to make that my prayer this week. I think it would be a really challenging and very beneficial prayer for us. Another really beneficial prayer for us would be this. God, develop within me a greater love for you and a greater love for others. So the application this week is to pray. It's to seek God's face. It's to ask him. It's to cry out to him. God, what do you want? What do you have for me? How can I enter into your plan for my life? Because God is the wise one, not you and me. Right? We just need to remind ourselves of that. Because sometimes I think we get caught up thinking that we know something better than God. And it's just like, no. He's the one who establishes the principles. He's the one who's the wise one. Let's fall underneath the authority of the one who is love and goodness. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your amazing love and grace, your kindness to us. Thank you for your patience, God. It is so good to know that you're patient with us. You don't expect us to know everything and to do everything all at the same time and to perfectly love you as if we can ever do that. I'm so glad that you are patient with us as we build our lives upon your word. I just pray that will be the case, God. I pray that you would help us to get to the place where we can just submit to you in everything, like that song, that prayer. God, take my life, take my heart, take my will, take every part of me and just make me all that you want me to be. Because I believe, God, I believe, and I think you're the kind of God that's gonna meet us in that kind of a prayer. Oh, Lord, would you change our hearts? Would you make us passionately dependent upon you every moment? Holy Spirit, we pray and we invite you to not just take residence in us, because for all of us who have professed faith in you, you have, but we ask that you would move and work and completely saturate every part of us. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.